speaking of marriage, I've been married coming up on 22 years. I know. And I have two kids. My oldest child, the son, is graduating from high school this year, so he'll be going to college in the fall. My daughter's graduating from eighth grade, and she'll be going to high school in the fall. And if you have children, you know this, that people will come up to you, other parents will come up to you and say a phrase that's sort of similar to this, that your children grow up so quickly, in a flash, like they're just babies in your arms, barely weighing as much as a feather, and now there's like big kids, and they're going to be leaving the house soon, right? They're going to be on their own. They grow up so quickly. I just want to show you the growth of my children here. Hopefully they won't be too mad at me. But my son was born in 2001, and so this is him. His life was idyllic. He was the only child at that moment. All those presents were for him, okay? But then his sister came along. And he was not too happy about this. But they learned to grow and like each other. And grow they did. And so this is in San Francisco now. Good kids, generally. and then this year, Christmas. Okay. So my son now, when my son was first born, I asked my pediatrician, how tall will he be? I'm not that tall. I'm barely over 5'5". My wife is like 5'3". I'm thinking the average, right? 5'4". And she said, well, he might be less than 5'3". They have some kind of formula or something. It's like, what? So now he's taller than I am. So physically is, you know, the obvious way that children grow, right? As you see them every day, sometimes you don't notice it. But if you see pictures of them from years ago, it's like, yeah, they were this tall, now he's this tall, right? So they grow physically. Children grow mentally, academically, right? We want them to learn as much as they can. So we put them in school, we put them in Kumon, we put them in SAT prep classes, all sorts of things. If you're a Christian family, a Christian parent, you want them to grow spiritually. So bring them to church, bring them to fellowship. We want them to have good Christian friends amongst their other friends and be an influence in those different kinds of ways. And so when we think about how we grow as Christians, our example is, sometimes we read scripture and we say, oh, you should do this, you should do that. But ultimately our example is Jesus Christ, right? And so, you know, how did he grow and mature as a person? We don't always remember that, you know, that Jesus just didn't appear on the scene as a 30-some-odd-year-old man, right? He was born as a baby, and then he grew up to be that man that we know so much in the Gospels. Now, not much information is in the Bible about Jesus' childhood or his teenage years. We do know that some of his first seven, eight days of his life, we know that he lived in Egypt for a while because his family had to flee there because King Herod wanted to kill him. We also know that they settled in a little village town called Nazareth. Other than that, we don't know very much about his growing up years, except for one passage that we have from the book of Luke. Chapter 2, verse 41 reads this way. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. So this Passover festival commemorates the Jews leaving Egypt under Pharaoh's slavery. So for hundreds of years, the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. Moses, as a messenger from God, called them out of Egypt. God sent 9 plagues on the Egyptians. They wouldn't let them go. The 10th plague was the Passover, where the angel of death would pass over the city and kill every newborn in every household unless there was blood from a lamb sprinkled on the doorpost. And then that's when the angel of death would go by that house, pass over that house without inflicting any death. So they commemorate this. This was this Passover festival. So Jesus is 12 at this time. So he's entering his final year in preparation as this Jewish boy before entering like a full religious participation in the life as a Jewish man. So up until, you know, through the age 12, a boy's primary religious educator was the father. And so at the end of the 12th year, what happens is the boy formally takes on the responsibility and the burden of knowing and exercising the law of the Jewish people. And he becomes a bar mitzvah. This is where we get the term of Jewish boys have a bar mitzvah. Bar is a word that means son, and mitzvah means commandment. So they become a son of the commandment, right? Or commandments. In the Torah, there are 613 commandments. So this is where Jesus is in his 12th year somewhere. It goes on to say that after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. So who are these like other travelers? Right? They assumed he was among the other travelers. Well, Passover is this big, big festival. And so a lot of people went to Jerusalem. Also remember that Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. And so Jesus had other siblings after that. And in the caravan, they would ride with uncles, aunts, cousins. So a big caravan, lots of people. That's who these other people are. But this caravan left without Jesus. Right? They started home in Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind. They didn't notice. Now, what kind of parent leaves their child behind, right? If this happened today, we'd be calling the police. Police would be showing up at your door, asking you all sorts of questions. I have to tell you, it's not that difficult to leave your child behind accidentally. One time I was leaving from church here, and I picked up someone to go have dinner at my home. This was mid-afternoon, and I picked them up, drove home. I live in the Sunset, which is on the south side of the park. We're just chatting about a block from my house. And I said, yeah, my kids love Zion School, where they're at. You know, tell them about Zion. And I looked in my back seat. My kids are not in the back seat because I'd forgot to pick them up at school. I'm a block from my house. So I had to call up the school and say, I'm going to be late. Can you hold them over? And so, you know, parents sometimes get distracted. They get scatterbrained. Sometimes there's an assumption that your child is with someone else. And so that's okay, right? So don't blame the parents so much because it happens. If it hasn't happened to you, it will, okay? The story goes on to say in verse 45, when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard Jesus, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So this is where Jesus' parents find him, among a crowd of other learners, sitting in the area, the temple area, the Jewish area that would be equivalent to our church, and these Jewish teachers, religious teachers, are expounding information about the Jewish beliefs and asking questions of the audience there, and those in the audience are asking questions of the religious leaders. And Jesus was there also asking and answering questions. So don't think of this as a scene where Jesus is like proving everyone wrong. Like he's dominating the religious teachers and saying, you're wrong, I got a better one than that. It's not really like that. It just says, yeah, he was there asking questions and answering questions. But in that answering of questions, people there were amazed at his answers. It's sort of like when you ask someone a question and they give you a really unique answer, you think to yourself, you say out loud, that was a really good answer, right? Something you hadn't thought about, right? And so that's where Jesus was. He was there to learn, to listen, and to ask questions. So then his parents step in. Verse 48 says, parents didn't know what to think. Son, said his mother to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search, he asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Now, although Jesus was the Son of God, fully God, he came to earth fully human. And so while he walked on earth, he was fully God and fully human, 100% of both. Don't quite understand that, can't really comprehend that, but Jesus never gave up his position as God, and he took on the position as a human. And so Luke 2 tells us this, that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. So Jesus had to grow. Jesus had to learn to walk. He had to learn how to speak. He had to learn how to eat solid foods. He had to learn how to read, how to write, how to obey his parents. He had to learn the Bible, the Torah. He had to learn theology. Right? A big part of being human is the growing process, right? It's a process and you grow. So holistically, Jesus grew mentally, he grew physically, and he grew spiritually. So those three things. And they're all important. So, for example, if you only grow mentally, you may be smart, but you may be just physically unhealthy. You may lead an immoral or unethical life, but you may be really smart, right? If you grow only physically but not mentally and spiritually, then you're a big dumb jock, okay? If you grow only spiritually, then you probably lack the practical understanding of how to live your life well. So all three are intertwined, and you probably know that if you struggle in one of those areas, it affects the other two areas. So my talk this morning is about Jesus growing up and how do we grow as Christians? How does Jesus want us to grow? And so this is not a talk just to middle school students or high school students. It's a talk for all of us. So I don't care if you're 12 or 22 or 32 or 62, 72. This is for you. Because I think there's something for all of us, each of us, to learn about growing. Okay, I'm going to talk about these three areas. The first one is mentally, and this is the wisdom part of that verse 52. So how do we grow so that we're sharp in our thinking and our understanding of just life around us? Philippians has this exhortation to us. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Fix your thoughts. Think about things, okay? So the Bible is really encouraging us, exhorting us, pushing us to have right thoughts, to be thinking clearly. So let me give you a few ways to think to grow in the area of being mentally like Jesus. One is to keep learning. Keep learning. So Proverbs 18:15 says, intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. Now, most of us from probably, depending on what your parents were like, from like the age of 3 or 4 up until 22, 23, 28 years old, you've been in school your entire life. You're just tired of school. And you just want to get out as soon as possible. But Scripture tells us to be eager to learn, to fill our minds with smart stuff, right? So what ways can you learn? Particularly, we're talking about Christian learning, Christian understanding. One is to read great literature, Christian literature. Obviously, your Bible, but good Christian literature, good books, authors, classics. There's a lot of really good Christian fiction. C.S. Lewis, like for example, read theology, things like this. Truth is never really invented. It's just there for the discovery, right? And so you want to discover truth for yourself and how you live your life. The other thing you can do is listen to great sermons. my sermons are not great sermons, right? If you think my sermons are great sermons, your standards are way too low, okay? So listen to great sermons. There's a lot of really good preachers out there. Listen to multiple preachers. Just get a feel for how other people talk about Scripture, right? And you'll learn so much. I listen to a lot of other preachers, and I learn so much. And the thing about learning is try something different. Try something new. Right? Pick up a new hobby, a new language, a new ministry, a new skill. Drive to work a different way. Try a different ethnic food. Right? So when you do something different, it creates this curiosity and creativity within you to say, I don't want to be in a rut. Right? You know what a rut is, right? It's like this huge, long ditch that you get stuck in. Isaac Perelman, who's a like world-renowned violinist, said this: the danger in playing a piece over and over again lies in getting stuck in a rut where you don't ask questions anymore, and you always play it the same way. And so you can live your life, you think every day is a new day, but you're doing the same thing over and over and over again, right? So keep learning. Don't get stuck in a rut. So Scripture tells if you learn well, Proverbs says, wise words come from the lips of people with understanding, but those lacking sense will be beaten with a rod. Wise people treasure knowledge, but the babbling of a fool invites disaster. Now, you have to understand Proverbs. Proverbs is just a collection of pithy sayings. It's not like it's always going to come true. It's a guide to understanding life, right? So just because you may not have understanding or common sense, it's not that someone's going to chase you with a rod and beat you, okay? But it's saying your life could be like that, right? That's what it's saying. So always keep learning, right? Never stop learning. I don't care if you're 55, 65, 75 years old. There's always something you can learn, something you can expose yourself to, okay? The second way we can grow mentally is to guard your mind from garbage. Proverbs 15:14 says, a wise person is hungry for knowledge, while the fool feeds on trash. In Proverbs 101, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. If you put mental garbage into your mind, you will get garbage out of your life. And that's a no-brainer. Okay? So control what you see, control what you hear, filter what you allow into your mind. Images, pictures, songs on the radio, movies that you watch. I have to be careful sometimes riding in the car because, I'm just playing music, and then my kids start singing these songs, not Christian songs, other songs, and then my wife will get in the car and then she'll yell at me because they're singing these songs. It's like, you just don't know what's going into your mind, right? It's just sometimes it's just background noise, but it always goes in your mind. So whatever goes in your mind is going to motivate you. It's going to move you. It's going to impassion you. And it's going to push you in certain directions or to do certain actions, right? Guard your mind from garbage. And in this area of mentally growing, create godly intellectual habits. So Ecclesiastes says, using a dull axe requires great strength, so sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. So wisdom helps bring success in your life. Sharpen your blade. Sharpen your mind. Make it your goal to gain wisdom. So one of my previous sermons, I said, don't make New Year's resolutions. Make habits. Right? Because habits are life transforming. So engage in regular times of prayer, regular and consistent times of fasting, of reading your Bible, all these different things. So when those habits become part of your lives because you're doing them more often and better, then your mind becomes like the mind of Christ. Right? So your mental state depends on what you think about a lot. Right? So let me throw it out there. Maybe if you just go back a couple days, last 3 days, and if you could replay the tape in your mind, what kind of things have you been thinking about? Like if you have to put them in two buckets, right? This is like the good stuff that God wants me to think about, where I can grow into Christ's likeness. you know, that would go in that bucket. But here's all the other stuff that I thought about that was just garbage, that wasn't useful, that wasted time. Like, think about those two buckets in the last 2 or 3 days. What went into those two buckets? Take a moment to do that. Hopefully your Jesus bucket is a lot bigger and heavier than your other bucket. But if it's not, then you should consider what's going into your mind and how it's influencing you and changing you. Okay. The other way that Jesus grew is physically, right? So let's talk about his stature in Luke chapter 2:52. So be healthy. Physically, be healthy. Now, I'm not talking about perfect health. There's no such thing as someone being in perfect health. The only person that was in perfect health were Adam and Eve before sin came into the world. After that, everyone was just trying to be as healthy as possible, okay? So my intent here in this section is not to shame anybody about their health, right? I want you to understand that. But we should strive to be physically healthy, healthy enough for you to enjoy what God wants you to enjoy, and to do what God wants you to do. Genesis tells us that God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So that phrase, in the image of God, is this this phrase called Imago Dei, image of God. It's not just we just sort of... reflect God. It's a really weighty word. It's something about us that not only reflects God, but there's a part of who we are shows us that God calls us to be special people. That as much as God feels joy, we feel joy. As much as God has grace towards us, we should show grace towards other people. We have the capacity to feel and do certain things because God created us in his image. We're not just like every other creation. And so Christians need to practice taking better care of themselves and their bodies in order to honor God as the highest created being. So just think of that. You know, God's given us like money, given us homes, given us our families, given us our jobs, our schools, and we should be good stewards of them. We should take good care of them. We should use them wisely. But God has also given us our bodies. And so in the same way, we should be good stewards of our bodies and use them and take care of them well. So Christians, if you're a Christian, you should consider healthy eating, healthy drinking, good activities, avoiding harmful substances, watching what you put into your stomach. There's a restaurant called Komei Restaurant. It's an Asian buffet, Japanese buffet. And every time I go there, I keep saying to myself, I'm never going here again. I always eat way too much. I feel sick when I leave. I fill my stomach up. I feel bloated, but I keep going back. So you can imagine my shock when someone told me, hey, Pastor Jack, Komei closed. I said, what? They're closed down? Where am I going to get my all-you-can-eat fix? And I just thought about it, like, who am I kidding? There's tons of all-you-can-eat places. And that's the problem, right? I if I'm not careful, it's just, I just want to eat as much as I can and plus some. So, and that's not good for my body in the long run. So, you know, it's what are you doing with your body, how you understand your body. Maybe a couple of things for you to consider physically. Your body is a temple. Your body is a temple. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, Jesus. So you must honor God with your body. Not only honoring God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, but with your body also. So God created your body as the highest creation in all of the universe with a specific purpose and a specific design. So Christians should do their best to refrain from putting harmful substances in their body, from doing their bodies harm. And, you know, eating is good for you, but overeating is bad for you, okay? That sort of idea. So think about your body. Think about it as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you go, that's where the Holy Spirit's going. If you're going to go to Kome or the next buffet, the Holy Spirit's right there with you, okay? You might as well pull up a seat for the Holy Spirit. And so how are you maintaining your temple? How are you maintaining your temple, okay? The second thing maybe you can think about when growing physically is to train your body. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Now, some people understand or misunderstand this passage to mean that you only need spiritual training. That, you know, forget about the physical training. Don't worry about that because, you know, spiritual stuff is the only thing that's important. But that's not what it says, right? Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. So he's not disparaging training your body physically. So if you're able to train your body well, you'll be better prepared and disciplined to train yourself in godliness. So sometimes you just don't really have a good sense of where your body's at, right? So last year in April, I started a six-month sabbatical from work. They let me off for 6 months. So my kids were still in school. And so when I first started my sabbatical, I would get up, get them ready for school, send them off. But I would crawl back into my bed and sleep for 2 or 3 hours. And I did this for like 2.5, 3 weeks. I did not realize how physically exhausted I was. I was just, basically I was running on fumes up until that point, physically. So there's a sense in which you need to make sure your body is functioning well, okay? So if you're tired, if you're unhealthy, if you're out of shape, and you don't want to do anything but be inactive, it wears on you physically, but it also will wear on you spiritually. Okay, so again, I'm not here to criticize anybody's health, right? I'm not in the best health, right? But that's something we should strive for. So what are you doing to maintain your good health? So think about yourself, right? Are you watching what goes into your body? Are you watching what goes into your body? Do you have a decent, healthy diet? Or do you have the steady stream of boba drinks, right? Which is basically sugar, right? Flavored sugar water, okay? Everybody loves red meat, but a little bit too much is bad, as my doctor keeps telling me, right? Do you do regular visits to Kome and the next buffet? My kids love going to this restaurant in Southern California called, what's it called? The salad place. Soup Plantation, like, you know what I'm talking about, right? I hate going there. There's no meat there, right? But it's all salads, right? So it's supposed to be good for you. Are you keeping active? Are you walking? Are you doing a regular exercise? Are you a weekend warrior, which is better than nothing, right? Are you resting? Are you sleeping well? There's a myth that says that as you get older, you need less sleep. That is actually wrong, okay? As you get older, you need to maintain a large block of sleep. I've read recently a study that a good amount of sleep for everyone is at least 8.5 hours. That's crazy. Who sleeps 8.5 hours? I get up around 6:30. I would have to go to bed around 10, right? Who does that? But it's good for you, right? So think about yourself. Just take a moment right here. Say, okay, how am I treating my body? All right, take a moment to think about that. there are changes you think you ought to make, you know, just mentally note that. The third way that Jesus grew is spiritually. It talks about being in favor with God and with others. And so this is what Christians do all the time, right? This is where we focus so much for our attention. The previous two topics, mentally and physically, I think are super important. I think they're all sort of on par with each other. So how can we grow spiritually into Christ-likeness? Learn more about God, obviously, right? God's our subject. So Jeremiah 9 says, this is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord. That they truly know me, understand that I am the Lord. When you love something, you want to get to know it. Right? Imagine being married and not knowing any basic facts about your spouse. Or only knowing basic facts and not anything deeper, right? That is not a good recipe for household marital bliss. It's actually an indication of lack of love. So learn specifically about God. So there's many good Christian books about the Christian life application, like how do you apply the Christian life? I think those are good books. But get to know God. So the more you get to know God, the better you understand God, the more those life application books will make sense to you and be more helpful for you. When you don't know God, you don't grow in that knowledge of God, that's indicative of that our love for God is either non-existent or at best immature. Okay? So if you say you love God, then get to know God. The second way we can grow spiritually is engage in community, right? So Jesus grew in favor with God and with others. So community, engage in community. Hebrews tells us, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of good love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near, right? Let us motivate one another, right? Let us not neglect meeting together. So in a culture that's sort of, today's culture is moving further and further away from face-to-face interaction, you know, we think about Skype, we think about FaceTime, texting, emails, there's less and less face-to-face interaction, right? And so that sometimes has an effect on church community. But the Bible teaches us that if you want to grow and you mature as a Christian, you'll continually, consistently meet together. And that's part of the thing that you hope for, the thing you really want to do. We were created for community. When God created Adam, God says it's not good for Adam to be alone, so he created Eve. When we think about God, we think about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are in community together. So community, when we think about church community, it's this sort of spiritual, mystical body of people. Right? We don't want to call church the building. We want to call church the people. And so drawing together and seeking God, that's something that no other community or group embraces. So that means attending Sunday morning services, attending a small group, having meals together, going to prayer groups, all these different things. So ask yourself, in this area of growing spiritually, are you pushing yourself to know God more? Are you pushing yourself to know God better? And are you engaging in community, or are you a lone ranger Christian? Right? Ask yourself that. So I've talked about these three different areas to grow in Christ-likeness mentally, physically, and spiritually. And if you're going to do something, what will you do? I mean, if you could do like one thing in each of these areas, what would you do? how we grow into Christ's likeness? Or are you just attending church? Now, some of you may be asking yourself, okay, Jack, you have mentally and physically and spiritually, but what about emotionally? Right, emotionally. How do we grow emotionally? Well, I think, and I could be wrong about this, but I think emotions will follow what you think about. Emotions will follow how you physically feel. Emotions will follow how you condition your heart and your soul. So, like, for example, say you're like mentally shallow. I mean, you don't want to learn anything. You just know basic information about basic stuff. You're going to have a lot of assumptions about life. And you may make a lot of misinterpretations about the way things are supposed to be. And eventually it's going to cause you fear and anxiety because you don't know what the truth is. You may be scared of new things. Say you're physically unhealthy and you're just tired all the time and you can't get around as well as you'd like, you think you should. You become impatient. You lack a good temperament. You get angry easily. You can't endure physically, so you get frustrated. Let's say you're spiritually immature. What you're going to discover is you're going to find joy in things that can be taken away easily. And then you're going to be stressed about it, angry about it, scared about things. That's why I think if you are healthy in these three areas, being mentally healthy, physically healthy, and spiritually healthy, healthy emotions will follow that. Okay? So don't try... sounds sort of sacrilegious. Like, don't try to be more loving. Like, I need to love people more. Just love people, right? Take action, right? Physically love people more. Love is an action, right? So you do it, and then it feeds into that emotion of love and makes it healthy. And so what are you going to do with your life? How are you going to grow? I just don't want you to come here week after week, or your Bible study week after week, and just say, I did my duty, that makes me a good Christian, I'm growing in Christ. Be really careful about that. Are you growing in these different areas, and are you growing into a greater Christ-likeness? Are you healthy? Right, think about that. Are you healthy in these different areas, and are you growing? Okay. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you and praise you that you give us Jesus as our example, that you show us what it means to follow him as an adult, but also have this sense of how he grew as a child, that he just didn't appear as an adult on earth, but he came on this earth as an infant child. I pray for every person in this room. I don't care how old they are, how young they are, that you would really convict their hearts in one or all three of these areas that we've talked about this morning, that their minds would be mentally sharp upon you, that they would put their physical bodies in a place where they could be healthy enough to do what you want them to do and to do things they want to do, and that they would be spiritually in favor with you by knowing you and seeking you out more, and spiritually in favor with the community of the church by engaging with the church at multiple levels. Thank you, Father, and just pray that you would help us to not only know Jesus, but become like Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Would you please stand for our last song? Thank you.